warnings that the Apostle Paul is giving to the Philippians, and the first is a series of against legalism. I was thinking this week as we were reading about camping and all that is going on, and the people succumbing to that kind of false teaching. People giving up their homes, their jobs, their retirements, and all those things that were involved in, among those people, and how gullible they were. And I think that we really need to understand that the problem is, if they are born-again believers, and I'm not sure they are, but if they are born-again believers, they certainly don't know the truth. They don't know the Word. I think that's a sad commentary of the church today. There's so many people who do not know the Word, and they're brought up into all kind of things. We had a birthday party yesterday for Manuela, and we had it at our house. And when they were getting ready to go, one of the mothers stopped in, who happened to go to I'll mention the worship center. She was telling my wife about some of her experiences that the Lord Jesus appeared to her in her bedroom one night and literally raised her up off the bed. And then she had this great experience with the Lord Jesus. Well, that doesn't happen. Jesus isn't going to appear to her in that manner. He'll appear to us in the Word, but not like that, in a dream. Dreams and visions have ceased, and they're not. God doesn't reveal things in that way today. But they're very gullible. It goes on like it was just nothing at all that happened. Christians need to understand the truth and grow. A child is very gullible. A child, we can tell the child that the Easter Bunny's coming, or a child that Santa Claus is coming, and they believe that. And you read in the story of the three little bears, or whatever they are, the Goldilocks and the bears, is that it? Or is that, am I have those stories? I don't even remember. But you can read that to them, and it sounds so real, to them, and they just love those stories. And that's true with Christians. See, they're gullible. They haven't grown up. And as I've been sharing with you, part of the growing up process is learning the truth. And you will not learn. You can't learn the truth by osmosis. You got to be in there. You got to get into it. You got to dig into it. You got to be taught. You got to understand. You got to reason through it yourself and understand it yourself. We've been looking at this problem that Paul says, I have not attained, nor am I already perfect. We're in verse 12. Neither were perfect. And we were looking at that word perfect, and I was telling you that the idea there is complete or finished, and it is used in a noun form of being mature or full age. And so I took you back to Hebrews, because I think Hebrews is a good place to start in the learning process. So if you turn back there with me, I did this last week, but I want to go over one thing with you very quickly. I'm going to read it through very quickly, and then I'll point out a couple of things. Beginning in verse 11, Paul wants to go on and explain to the Jewish people about Jesus Christ and his after the order of Melchizedek, and he's done a little bit of that, but he has so much more to say, but he can't say it because they're dull of hearing. They have wax build up in their ears and they just cannot hear. And this is what he says as we go down through. Verse 11 says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, that is, you ought to have matured, you ought to be able to teach the Word of God now, you've been around long enough. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not solid food." Going back, they're reverting back, and now you've got to give them the bottle, and you've got to feed them pablum. They can't grasp a hold of solid food. Newborn babes don't grasp; they can't eat solid food. When a child is born, now Chase is just a couple of days old. When Laurie and Jason bring him home, they may have a steak dinner, but I'm going to tell you what, they're not going to throw that steak before that baby. That baby doesn't have the equipment yet to eat steak. Its stomach is not developed. He doesn't have any teeth to chew it up. If you gave him a steak, he'd choke to death. And they won't do that. They start with milk, and whether from the mother's breast or from a bottle, they'll start feeding that baby. And as it gains strength and as it develops its ability to eat and suck, you can feed a little pablum. And when you feed it pablum for a while, then you give them mashed potatoes or some other kind of crushed up food. You know how it is. And eventually you cut up a hot dog maybe in little pieces and let them eat a hot dog or something else. You all experience that with your children. It's a process of growth. Paul says, I want to feed you solid food, but you've reverted back to childhood. You're not capable. You're not capable of understanding or digesting the truth. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to them who are of full age. There's your word, teleos. That is full age, mature, finished. Those are of full age, even to those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What I pointed out to you last week, I have that up here. Let me move on right here. The idea is that it's discernment to know the difference between what appears to be good. I want to tell you, the rapture appears to be pretty good. And you all wish it would happen today. I wish that it would have happened yesterday. It appears to be good, but it wasn't. As a matter of fact, it did so much damage. Now, someone said to me yesterday, there's one good thing that came out of that. And that is that there is a new attention drawn to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Whether it's at the rapture or the second coming or at the final stages of this world. I mean, and if you listen to the commentators, I'm not sure which they're commenting about. They got them all mixed together. When Jesus comes back again, the world's going to come to an end. Or the rapture, they don't have no idea. Listen to me. If the rapture takes place today, there's 1,007 years before this world will be done away with. So, whatever we hear about the end of the world, it isn't going to happen for at least 1,007 years after the rapture. But let me go on in chapter 6. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, Paul says, you ought to know those. That's Christology, if you please. If you go to the library and you get a set of commentaries on theology, you're going to find a number of different sections. And one of the sections in that theology is Christology. It's all the writings about Jesus Christ. And it goes back into the Old Testament and picks up things about Jesus Christ and as coming as the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, and it goes all the way through all his coming here to the earth, his birth, his life, his death, and his coming again. That's Christology. Paul says, you know those things, but let's go on. We want to go on to perfection, to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God and doctrines of baptism, a laying on of hands and a resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. And that, if there is a third class condition, if you're taking notes on those conditional sentences, maybe it will, maybe it won't, but if it does. And then he makes some statements that are very confusing to most people. For it is impossible. And then he follows that. By the way, that word impossible is a word, it's a word for ability with the negative. It's the word dynamite or dunamis in the Greek, and it has the negative particle before it, the alpha, and it makes it just the opposite. Impossible, that which is possible, impossible. And he says it's impossible. I've looked up, if you have different translations, it's going to be found a little bit later in that passage. But he says, he follows that idea going down through there, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened. Now, I've told you this before, and I haven't taught it for a while. I don't know when the last time we taught this, but it's been a while. There are five participles, and they're all aorist participles, which look at reality, things that have taken place already. All right? These are realities in life. Now, you'll notice I have them all listed, and I have the voices down. There's a passive voice, there's a middle voice, and there's an active voice. In the passive voice, it's something that's done to you. In the middle voice, it's something that you're involved in, receiving the action, or performing the action. I myself did that. I did it myself. That would be the middle voice. The active voice is that I am the one that's doing it. I'm not just participating in it, not receiving it necessarily, but I am the one who is doing it. So let me read down through this first. Being enlightened is something you can't do for yourself. That's what God does for you. And He does that, well, almost simultaneously to the point that He gives you faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's at that moment in time when God opens your mind to the truth. He enlightens you to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You all experience that. You see, before that, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead people can't see. Light doesn't affect them. Any stimuli does not affect a dead person. You have to be alive to be stimulated. And it's at that moment in time that God opens the mind of a person and gives him faith to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what happened. And that enlightenment has been accomplished in each one of you who have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Now, as a result of that enlightenment, there comes the faith to believe, and when you believe, then you've tasted the heavenly gift. You yourself tasted that. That heavenly gift is salvation. It's yours, and it's yours forever. You are saved. All right? All with me? Then he says you've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. You didn't have anything to do with that. That's something that God did for you. What did he do? He gave you the Holy Spirit to live in you. Your body became his temple. You were all the ministries of the Holy Spirit. You were regenerated. You were indwelt. You were baptized. You were given gifts. All those ministries that the Holy Spirit has in your life, he's accomplished at that moment. So it's a passive voice. It's something that God does for you. Not only that, but you tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Again, this is a middle voice. You yourself tasted it. Interesting in this verse, you see the word. You all know what the word word means. It's the logos, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is logos. That's not the word that's used here. And I've distinguished those three over and over again. This is the word rhema. It's H-R-E-M-A, rhema. And why I've tried to distinguish those two, the Word is the Scriptures. When you use the Scriptures, when you put it to practice, then it becomes the rhema in your life. When he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 6, the word sword, the word word there is the word rhema. It only becomes a sword when you use it. If you don't use it, if you don't believe it, it doesn't do you any good. And so what you've done in having tasted the heavenly gift, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you experience at that moment the power of the age to come. You've tasted the rhema of God. Babies are interesting. You ever see a hungry baby? I mean, you give that baby that bottle, I mean, he can't wait to get it in his mouth. I mean, he's hungry. And you've tasted the good word of God. You've tasted the rhema. You've experienced it. It ought to give you an appetite for more. What destroys that appetite in most people is that they're fed garbage. They're fed the snack foods of this life. They're fed just junk food, if you please. They don't really know what good food tastes like. They've experienced it in salvation. I'm talking about believers now. But then they're fed junk food. And they really don't know what good food is. I had a friend who was a vegetarian. And I often tease him. I'm going down to McDonald's. I have a hamburger. And, of course, that upset him. And I said, well, you know, you live your life the way you want to. I'll live. I enjoy junk food. And junk food really put his hair on end, I think, sometimes. Every once in a while, he contacts me, and he's still on health foods. You know what? He's going to die, too. He ain't going to live any longer than I will. And I told him that. And I'd rather go with a hamburger in my hand than whatever. But, you know, that's funny. But what happens is that Christians who are holding on to the hamburger junk, you know what I mean? And they don't get to the good food. And they think that's all there is in life is the junk. People that come here, and not that I'm a great teacher or anything, but I'm here to teach you the truth, and I want to stick to the Word and to the doctrines of the Word of God. And people come here and they don't want it. It's an acquired taste. When I was growing up, I hated liver. Liver and onions. About once a month, my mother would make liver and onions. That's the day that I got sick. I don't want to eat it. Or spinach. Or asparagus. I mean, give me some corn or some peas, that was all right. But I don't want that other stuff. You know, it's an acquired taste. When Linda and I got married, the girls were about 10 years old. And I wanted them to acquire a taste of other things. And I'll never forget, we took them to a Chinese restaurant. And they didn't want anything. And I said, well, you got to taste the wonton soup anyhow. You got to taste that. Just take a taste. If you don't want it, you don't have to eat it. Well, they tasted it. It's not bad. And they acquired a taste for something different. But you got to take the time to teach the kids to keep feeding it a little bit at a time. Milk, solid food. You know, the pablum comes and then the solid food comes. And that's what Paul is saying here. You know, you've tasted the good word of God. You experienced it in your life. You used it in your life. And you know what? There's so much more out there. I mean, every time you read the word of God and you apply it to your life, you're using the word of God. And when you use the word of God, there's power that comes from that. The word is powerful. But it's only powerful if you use it. And Paul says, to them, he says, you've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. There's tremendous power that's in the word. I mean, it caused you to be born again initially, just like that. But there's power in this book. A tremendous amount of power. But it only becomes power when it becomes rhema in your life, when you use it in your life. Now, I've described these participles as the Christian experience. You've all went through all five of these participles, if you're a believer. You see, all of them. You've been enlightened, you've tasted the heavenly gift, you've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, you've had tasted the good word of God, and what happened in your life? You've sinned. You see, that's what happens. You've fallen away. Falling away doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. By the way, in the King James and many of the other translations, it has, if you fall away. The word if is not in there. It doesn't belong there. It's a participle. And if you follow them all, that is just like this. Having enlightened, having tasted, having been made partakers, having tasted, and having fallen away. It's an aorist participle. It's an active voice because you're the one that did it. Your old sin nature took over. Now, with the Jewish people that Paul was writing to, they thought they could revert back to the law. Let's go back under the Old Testament. What did you do when you sinned? Well, you had to bring a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. The animal sacrifice was supposed to atone for sins. I've told you that there's no more atonement for sin. Christ didn't cover the sins, He took them away. You don't need an atonement today. You have been, God's righteousness has been propitiated. It's satisfied. Doesn't need to be covered up. It needs to be revealed to you. And how do you deal with sin? Well, 1 John tells us. You got that in your mind? If you're going to go on to maturity, you've got to use the Word of God in your life. Because that's what causes you to grow. You all with me? That's so important for you to understand. Turn over to, let me move forward just a little bit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You want to turn there with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just one verse. Oh, by the way, there's something I didn't talk, well, I won't go back to it. You've heard me preach it before in Hebrews, but they put, if you believe that you have to offer up an animal sacrifice for your sin, or you have to offer up something for God to be appeased for because of your sin, then you're putting them in open shame. You're saying, in essence, that Christ's death was not sufficient for your sin. Christ's death has been and is sufficient for your sin, any sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 says this, "Brethren, be not children in understanding." All right? The idea there is in feeling and sensitive. You got to go beyond that. "Be not children in understanding, but in malice be children. Moreover, in understanding, be men." Now, I want to just concentrate on that word men, because that word there is not really in the original text. The word in the original text is teleos. It's that word that's at the top of the page there. You see it? It's an adjective. I've given you that before. It's a masculine noun, so you have to add the word men on it. In understanding, be mature men. Be mature men. That's what Paul's saying. Be full-aged men. All right? Now, don't confuse spirituality with maturity. And don't confuse carnality with a baby. Are you with me? There's nothing to do with it. A mature person can be carnal, fleshly. A mature person can either be spiritual or carnal. A baby can be spiritual or carnal, depending on whether they're using the Word of God in their lives and believing God's Word. You can't confuse the two. You want to keep them separate. They're two different things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I can say some more, but I won't. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. Verse 6 first. "Now we speak wisdom among them that are teleos, those that are mature," all right, those are perfect, not sinless perfection, by the way. Did I give that to you the other day? Did I have that up here? I gave that to you the other day, and last week no one caught it. Did anyone catch what I had up there last week? A couple of you did. I said that perfection is not sinless perfection. It's not means you're sinless. I didn't have the word "not" in there. And no one said a word to me. Now, I typed it wrong, to be honest with you. And there was only one person that responded after the service. And they said, "When you said that," he said, "I don't think you wrote the right thing up there, did you?" And I said, "I don't know. I thought I did." I didn't have the word "not" in there. Perfection is not sinlessness. Perfection has to do with maturity. It's how much you use the Word of God. doesn't mean that you stop sinning. It's just a stage of your life. You're maturing. A baby, I think I told you this week, well, I did tell you this last week. A baby that's 2 years old can be mature for its age. A mature person is different. A mature person can be carnal. He can be a baby in his life by not using the Word of God. He can revert back. So you don't want to confuse those two. And I know those terminologies may be a little confusing, but I've seen mature people act like a baby, and I've seen babies act like mature people. Well, our maturity level, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, "Now be it we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, teleios, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing." Reminds me of the Manning a little bit, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, let's go on. "But as is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." Now underline that little word "know," because it's not the word gnosko, it's the word oida. You don't experience the things of God, you know the things of God. In reality, you are propitiated, or your sins have been taken care of. God is propitiated. You don't experience that. You know that, but you don't experience it. When you go to school, you learn facts. You don't necessarily experience those facts. Hopefully you will in time. I've used this illustration. I embarrassed you, but I taught ninth grade, eighth to ninth grade math, and I always got the general math classes, which were the kids that didn't accelerate very fast. And they came into my class, and honestly, some of them couldn't add, subtract, multiply, and divide. And they had no use for it. And I literally used flashcards like they do in first grade. 1 + 1 = 2. You know what I mean? And I drilled those things into their head. But that isn't the end of it. As I was drilling it into their heads, what I began to do is I began to use real life experiences so that they would begin to know that it's so important to know these things. And so these were 12 or 14, 15, 16 year old kids. So what I began to do is I would use, and by the way, they were that old because a lot of them had failed a couple grades already. But they came into my class, and some of them had jobs. And I said, "How do you know you're getting paid the right amount of money? How much do you get paid an hour?" "Well, you know, back then it was $1.25, maybe $1 an hour. And I said, "How many hours did you work?" "Well, we worked." "How much do you get paid?" Well, they knew right away, $13. Worked 13 hours, $1 an hour, got paid $13 this week. And I said, "What happened to that money?" "There was some taken out." In those days, the FICA was like 1.4% or whatever it was, just a little bit. Maybe it wasn't even that high. And so I had to multiply and even use decimals and how important it is to know decimals. And I had to then take those numbers and we figured out the income tax. They took out income. And so what was your take-home pay? Now, numbers are important to know, but if you can't use them, they're no good to you. A mature person, one who knows and understands and can put it into practice, he is maturing. He's learning. Oida only means that you know that 1 + 1 = 2. Or that 0.2 × 10 = 2. He doesn't use it, it doesn't do him any good. But a mature person can use that. So babes here, and God has given us, we can know the things of God, but sometimes you don't experience them. And sometimes you experience the things on the way. Your sins are forgiven. You can't, there's no feelings that go along with that. There's no personal, you don't experience it. It's a fact. It's true whether you believe it or not. And so as the Scriptures reveal certain things to us, we may not experience them, but they're truth. Some things we learn, and some things we'll experience. And that's the way Scripture says. Some things they're just facts that you need to know. Truths that you need to know. You'll claim them on occasion, but you won't experience them in day-to-day living. There are no feelings that go along with them. They're not sort of useful every day. But it comes a time when you will begin to experience those things. Well, he goes on, he says, which things of God knoweth no man except but the Spirit of God. And we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing. The word there means to combine things together, to judge something and then to bring it together, to look at things and then combine them together. There's a couple of thoughts on this word, combining spiritual with spiritual. The word spiritual, the first is a neuter, and it's spiritual things. The second spiritual can be either neuter or masculine. Now, some take it as neuter. Both of them are neuter, so that what you learn and how you learn the Scriptures is taking this passage and comparing it and combining it with another passage so that you begin to know what it's teaching. That's what we're doing right now. We're in Philippians, but we're in 1 Corinthians. We're comparing this Scripture with this Scripture. And that's how God teaches us. It also could mean that God takes spiritual things and combines it with spiritual people. A spiritual person is one who has his mind set on things above. He's thinking about spiritual things. Born again, but his mind is set on things above. He wants to learn truth. And so he takes the Scriptures, and the Spirit combines it with that spiritual person and begins to teach him truth. You've probably experienced both of those. You've probably experienced in your life of comparing this Scripture with this Scripture to come to a conclusion. Sometimes it's reading the Scriptures, and your mind is set on things above, and you read something and you say, I never saw that before. And God revealed something to you new. He's combined the truth, the spiritual things, with spiritual men. Combining spiritual things with spiritual men. Now, let me move on. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I therefore, brethren, looking at chapter 3, I therefore, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Fleshly, carnal. Spiritual has mind set on things above, learning spiritual truth. Carnal has his mind set on things of this earth. He's enjoying the things of the flesh. Two different things. Paul says, I can't write unto you, and I can't teach you as you were spiritual. I have to look at you as a carnal person. And we really got to get this straight, Paul's saying. I can't teach you things. Even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with solid food or meat. For up to now you were not able to bear it, and neither yet are you able. For you are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? The word men there refers to unsaved men. And sometimes you cannot distinguish a believer from an unbeliever. Not by looks. I'm not talking about the way they look. We all look the same. But the way he acts. And the way he understands truth. And you walk just like men walk. Your mind is set not on things above, but it's set on things down here on this earth. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning that one of the great things in life as a believer is that you're doing what God wants you to do. You have your mind set on things above. I don't want you to set your goal on making money. That's not important. You know, I tell you, you can make $1 million and not be a success. And it doesn't bring you joy and happiness. Do you think $1 million is going to make you happy? The greatest joy that you will experience in your life is experiencing the will of God in your life, to know that you're doing what God wants you to do. I told, the greatest joy that I have in life is teaching. God has given me a gift and I want to use that gift. And there's no greater joy for me to teach someone something and then for them to grasp it and use it in their lives. If I just sat there and just taught and no one understood what I'm talking about, it doesn't do me any good. That's why I ask you over and over again, if you have a question, raise your hand. You don't want to go on. Why do I want to confuse you with more things that you probably wouldn't understand if you don't know that? You see, there's basic foundational truth that you need to know, and then we build upon that. If you don't know the basics, then you can't build upon that. And it's always going up. I mean, when I was in high school, I took when I was in high school, we had math, and then we had trigonometry and geometry, and that's probably about the extent of it. Today they go to school and not only do they have calculus, they have advanced calculus, and they have other classes in mathematics, which I could not excel, even though I minored in mathematics. Never really understood it. But I couldn't go on to another level. If I can't do calculus, I'm certainly not going to become an engineer. You've got to build. And the scriptures is in a process of building one thing upon another, upon another, upon another. And as you build, your foundation becomes broader and you can put more things on it. It's just like a pyramid. A believer who is a babe can be spiritual or carnal. An older, mature person, of course, can be spiritual and carnal. A Christian, now listen to what Paul's saying. A Christian does not attain and is not made perfect or reach perfection in his life. It's an ongoing process. You are not going to attain all that God has for you in this life until your course is finished. You're going to move on. Get back over here. And how do you learn? Well, Isaiah 28, you know the verse. It's precept upon precept, a line here, a line there. Just a little bit at a time, building process. Discernment comes, understanding comes from knowing the truth. Growth comes by using the truth. Now, those are pretty close together. But discernment comes by knowing the truth. You knew immediately that the rapture, you cannot predict the date of the rapture, didn't you? Did anyone think that was going to come yesterday at 6 o'clock or whatever time? Anyone here? I don't think so. You had more discernment. You know why you had discernment? Because you knew the truth. You can't set dates. Growth, as you grow spiritually, spiritual growth comes by using the truth, by applying it to your life, by tasting the good word of God, by using the sword of the Spirit. And then you can move on. And it's a process that goes on and on and on. If someone comes and tells you, hey, you can be perfect in this life. You can attain in this life. I would suggest to you that if someone comes and tells you that they have doctrine that's going to make you perfect and that will put you a step above everyone else, that the thing that you ought to do is run the opposite way. Because they don't know what they're talking about. And yet they make it sound so good. I've written it, I have it in the next page, I think, but Colossians, all the way down there, Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. And Paul talks about that. Let's turn over there and we'll conclude with that. Colossians chapter 2. Will you turn over there with me very quickly? Last few verses of Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, let no man defraud you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. I can't read that without thinking about what happened yesterday. Here's what he said. Wherefore, if, first class condition, since you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, and handle not, which all are to perish with the using. Paul's saying those are not the important things in life. Don't concentrate on those things. Certainly there are things that you shouldn't taste. There are some things that you shouldn't touch. You don't touch a hot iron. You don't touch a hot stove. You don't taste poison to see whether it's poison or not. You don't handle things. There are things that you shouldn't touch or taste or handle, which all are perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, Paul's not talking about poison and stuff. He's simply talking about things that you do to try to improve your state before God. He says, don't get involved in that. These are after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor. Actually, I put the words, not in any honor to God. Not in any honor. Those are my words. Not in any honor to God. God's not honored by you not touching something or handling something or tasting something. You think that God's going to make you better because of that? I remember after I became a Christian, it was Lenten season. And I grew up in a Catholic area, and I thought, man, it's Lenten season. I've got to give up something for Lent. As if God would be pleased with me if I gave up. I grew up in a restaurant. And when I wanted something to drink, I went to the fountain and got a Coke. And I drank way too much Coke. And so at Lenten, there's Lenten season, my first Lent as a Christian, and I thought, man, I'm going to give up Coke for Lent. Now, it didn't last. Let me tell you what. It didn't last. I didn't make it through Lenten period. But I thought I would be pleasing God in doing that. And that God would honor my giving up Coke. Well, see, it doesn't honor God. I could never taste another drop of Coca-Cola. It doesn't matter to God. But to the satisfying of the flesh, you may feel good about it. You may feel good that you had the willpower not to do it. But it doesn't honor God in any event. So if someone comes along and tells you that you can be sinless, and you can attain a higher place in life before God by doing things, you run the opposite way. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be together. We pray, Lord, that you would take the things that we're learning, and we've taught them over and over again, Father, but we need to be reminded. And so today was a reminder of what you've done for us and how we are to respond. Father, may our minds be set on things above and not on things of this earth. Father, may we not be caught up with handle not, and touch not, and taste not. Father, that we might be taken up with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might win him and know him. Now we'll just thank you for all these things that you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen.